While. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, welcome to Hope Chapel. If I've not had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name is Neil Davidson. And we would anticipate we'd have a number of guests among us today. And some of you look a lot better than you normally do as well. So we're going to take just a minute. I want you to look to the person to your right and to your left and say, I don't know if you're new or not, but welcome to Hope Chapel. All right? So just take a moment and do that. Well, all right. If you do happen to be our guest today, I look forward to having the privilege of connecting with you after our service is open. I always hang out right in the middle of our lobby, kind of in our little alcove, and we have a small gift for you that we'd love to give to you before you get out of here today. But we pray for just a great service, a great experience for you today as you're among us. Well, today is Easter, so I thought I'd talk about movies. Any of you guys ever seen the movie Manchester by the Sea? I kind of had the same reaction, right? You know, it's based on a true story. It's well written. It's well acted. I hated that movie. And when I stop and think about it, the reason I hated it is because it didn't have a happy ending. It ended, I mean, you walked out of the theater and you were just depressed, right? I mean, we much prefer a happy ending, right? I mean, the story of Cinderella is a whole lot better when Cinderella and the prince fall in love and live happily ever after, right? That's a whole lot better than she lands up in a prison for the rest of her life, right? I mean, we like a happy ending. It's a wonderful life, right? He doesn't jump from the bridge. You know, he survived. We like a happy ending. How many of you preferred this year's Super Bowl over the one where the Patriots lost to the Giants? You know what I mean? I mean, we like a happy ending. And that's not a bad thing, I don't think. But I get a little concerned for myself, for maybe many of us gathered today, that when we think about Easter, we think about what we're here to remember, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We kind of think of it like an epilogue, right? It's you know, the story is kind of over with the cross. You know, the work of God, the big stuff, the message of God's love, his intervention in the world, all that stuff. It's over with the cross, but so that we don't have a depressing ending with an image of Christ hanging on a cross with his head down, you know, lifeless, and think that's how we walk out of the story. We just seem to have this nice, happy ending where Jesus is resurrected from the grave so we can all feel good about it. And I got to tell you, there are many of us, I think, that we struggle in our spiritual journey because we don't understand the place that the resurrection has in the activity of God, and with that, the way it changes our lives, why it engages us. You know, today, we spend a lot of time in the church talking about the cross, right? We have a fixation on the cross. Some of you are probably wearing gold crosses today, right? We hang a cross from our rearview mirror in our car so we won't drive like a jerk, right? You know, just a reminder to us, right? We focus on the cross, and we're all about the love of God, the sacrifice of God. He came for us. He gave himself for us, whatever. But when it comes to the resurrection, we don't really kind of know where it fits in the story. And what's interesting is that in the early days, right after all of this took place, the focus of the teaching of the church, those who had known Jesus, wasn't on the cross. It was actually on the resurrection. We're going to look in just a minute at the Gospel of Luke, but he wrote a sequel to this. The Gospel of Luke is his account of the life of Christ, and he wrote a sequel to it which spoke about the work of God through the church, through the risen Christ. And he says in Acts chapter 4 that when the apostles began to testify, when they began to speak in the name of Jesus, they didn't focus on the cross, but they gave great, powerful testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it's the central part of the story. When when you read some of the Apostle Paul, I don't want to make an assumption that we all know who the Apostle Paul is. The Apostle Paul was originally a guy by the name of Saul, right? And he changed his name to Paul. His name was changed. He was understood in the latter context as Paul. But when he was Saul, he was a religious leader among the Jews, and he hated the church. He hated Christians. He thought Jesus was a heretic. And he thought the greatest threat the people being able to know God was the message that was being proclaimed in the name of Jesus. So he set about this objective to crush the church. Not only Jerusalem, but any place where they found Christians, they wanted to stamp them out, to choke them out, to put an end to this threat that was spreading. And so he was vehemently opposed. He was a hater, a persecutor of the church, of the message of Christ, until he actually met the risen Christ. And then things changed a little bit. And then later, he's writing to one of the churches that he helped start in the city of Corinth. He says, you know what? He says, if Jesus isn't raised, he says, your faith is useless. Many of us, because we have a focus on the cross, and we don't really understand where the resurrection fits in, we have a faith that is kind of useless. It doesn't really serve its purpose. And so what I want to speak to us today about is why the cross is not enough. Now, I'm not telling you the cross isn't important. I mean, we gathered here on Friday night for our Good Friday service as we remembered the death of Christ. A couple hundred people of us here. It was a tremendous service. We've been building up to this point for weeks and weeks and weeks in our journey as a church. The cross is pivotal. But I got to tell you, you and I do not experience the change that God wants in our lives through our knowledge of Jesus, the crucified. We experience the change that God wants in our lives as we walk with the risen Christ. What changes us is not our knowledge of Jesus. What changes us is walking, living with the living Christ. And I want to show this to you from the scriptures today. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Luke chapter 24. If you don't know where the Gospel of Luke is, you can use your table of contents there in the front, or you can just kind of get to the middle of your Bibles, and there'll be a bunch of funny names like Malachi and Habakkuk and Hosea and stuff. And if you keep turning to the right, when you start getting to the normal names like Matthew and Mark and Luke, you'll start getting to the place where you need to be. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. If you're using one of our pew Bibles or right up underneath your seat, our text today is on page 897. And I want to read today about two guys and their experience on the day that Jesus was raised. And they're going to show us that it's not our knowledge of Jesus that changes us, but it's walking with the living Christ, the risen Christ, that changes us. And I'm going to try to unpack about the significance of that for us. So we're going to start with the 13th verse, and we're going to read down through verse 35. So it's going to go be a ways. I'm going to make some comments as we go, and then I'll come back and make some observations, and then kind of draw us to a close and get you home before your ham overcooks. Now it says, that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus. Now, if you've never heard of Emmaus and you don't know where it is, you're in good company because they can't find it. They don't know exactly where it's at anymore. It's come and gone. But that same day, two of them, and that's a reference to people who were followers of Jesus Christ, not one of the 11, not one of the 12, you know, minus Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, but they were still followers of Christ. Now, that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And that's a reference to the events of the triumphal entry and forward. You know, his teaching in the temple, his conflict with the leaders, the cleansing of the temple, his arrest, trial, all that stuff, his crucifixion. They were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. That would not have been unusual, right? Nobody, you know, who wants to walk 7 miles by themselves? So they would get in conversation, make the time pass faster. You know, there was no Uber coming to pick them up. So, you know, they would connect and have community. But they were prevented from recognizing him. I have no idea how. But God somehow prevented them from recognizing who Jesus is. You know, we all know Jesus was a Red Sox fan, right? Maybe he was wearing Yankees apparel that day, and they just could not figure out who he was. They were prevented from recognizing him. And then he, being Jesus, asked, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped. And they looked discouraged. Some of your texts will say that they were sad, that they looked down and were sad. And then one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus says, "Well, what things?" And you know, we think, "Well, you know, is that all that amazing?" Imagine if you had gone to work last November 9th. That was the day after the election, right? If you had gone into your office and everybody's standing around talking and they say, "Can you believe what happened?" And you said, "What?" And then you say, "Well, the election." And you say, "What election?" I mean, that's exactly the kind of reaction that they're having to Jesus. Like, what do you not know? So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus, the Nazarene." Jesus was from Nazareth. That's where he grew up with Mary and Joseph. He was known as Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping, notice the past tense, but we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since those happenings. And moreover, some women from our group, they just astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Now let me just stop for a second and just a little pastoral prerogative. What in the world are they doing on the road to Emmaus? I mean, here they are. You know, they got people who are part of their group are saying, "Jesus is alive." And they're like, "Well, we got to go home." I mean, and I'm sure Jesus is thinking to himself, "And I've got to change the world with these people." I got that out of my system. Now we can move on. So he says to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" See, they wanted him to enter into his glory and then suffer. We're going to come back to that too. But here he's saying, didn't the Messiah have to suffer first and then enter into his glory? "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Man, wouldn't you love to have an audio recording of that, right? You just listen to that. Anyways, they came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression, Jesus acted like he was going to keep going further. But they urged him, and they said, "Stay with us. Stay. It's almost evening. It's going to be dangerous to travel. So now the day is almost over." So he went in and he stayed with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took bread. He blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts ablaze? Weren't our hearts burning within us while we were walking with him, while we were talking with him on the road, and he was explaining the scriptures to us?" It was not their knowledge of Jesus that transformed them. It was walking with him. That very hour, they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were gathered together, who said, "The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what happened on the road and how he had made known to them, and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Now, again, my point. We are not changed by our knowledge of Jesus. We are changed by walking with him, by walking, living with the risen Christ. Many of us are trying to experience God's change by our knowledge of him instead of walking with the living Christ. We've stopped at the cross and headed back home to Emmaus, and we're not walking with the living Christ. And the things that happen when that's our experience, when we kind of stop with the cross, even though we know lots of things about him, I mean, we land up, one of the things we do is we land up frustrated. You go back and read through this text, you notice they say, man, we had just hoped that he was the one. And they're frustrated that he didn't turn out to be the one. You know, they knew all about Jesus, right? They knew where he was raised. They knew about his teachings. They knew about his powerful acts, his miracles. They, you know, they knew that he could stick his fingers in people's ears and they could come to hear again. He knew that he could pick up some mud and spit a loogie into it and he could put it on people's eyes and they'd get healed. You know, they knew he could take a first century happy meal and feed 5,000 people with it. They knew all that stuff, right? And here they are, even though it's the third day, and people they trust and love are saying, you know, it's real, it's real. They're still going back home because they're frustrated. You know, and that happens to a lot of people who kind of enter into the faith journey, right? Somehow or another, when they think they sign up for being a believer, say, I'm going to start learning all this stuff about God. I'm going to know this stuff. That somehow or another, they just expect everything to be different. You know, and it's doesn't always work out that way. You know, they make this journey. They think they're going to experience all this change. But, man, they still struggle with temptation. Some of the signs you saw up here, and it's a powerful message, is if you know the stories behind each of the people who held up cardboard signs. Even though they came to know Christ, they still struggle with addiction and self-esteem issues and materialism and a lack of worth and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't just kind of all go away, and we can get frustrated. We know the stuff, but it's just frustrating that everything just doesn't change. We also sometimes get disappointed. You know, you're looking back in the text as well. They said, man, we were hoping he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. The idea that they had was that the Messiah was going to be the second Moses. And just like Moses had come in and led them out of Egypt, man, the new Messiah, the second Moses, he was going to show up and he was going to drive the Romans out. You know, so their expectation was, you know, even if, you know, Jesus is doing all these miracles, et cetera, and then they wake up on Friday morning and there's been this kind of a rush trial the night before, and by the time they kind of get their second cup of coffee, Jesus is already walking through the gate with the beam of the cross over his shoulder. And their expectation is almost like, you know what, any minute now he's going to break out of his kryptonite funk. Right, and he's going to take that beam, he's going to throw it into the next zip code, and he's going to peel back his tunic, and the big M is going to show. And that's going to be the end of the Romans. Doesn't turn out that way, does it? See, they wanted the glory to come, and he could die later. Jesus said, I got to die first, then the glory comes. Sometimes we sign up, we start learning all this stuff, but man, you know, I've been praying, you know, for a family member or somebody I work with, and they still died of cancer. Or I've been praying I get this job and all my financial issues would go away, and you still don't get it. I've been praying that God would just change my marriage and fix it, and you still don't get it. And we get disappointed because somehow or another we think this knowledge is going to change it all. And then, not only do we land up frustrated and disappointed, but I can guarantee you we're headed in the wrong way. Here are these guys, they're headed to Emmaus. The activity of God's all taking place in Jerusalem, right? They're headed away from where God's at work. And they're just headed in the wrong direction. You know, it's interesting when you go back up at this text, you know, you go up to the 7th verse of this chapter in Luke chapter 24. When the angels show up to the women, he says to them, says, you know, you're going to remember that when Jesus was alive, he taught you that on the third day he was going to rise again. And that was no secret. Because if you want to go back over to the gospel that was written by Matthew, now Matthew was another one of the apostles. He had considered, was at one point was considered an outsider because he was a tax collector. That meant he was a traitor to the nation of Israel. Everybody hated him. He was a sinner. He was beyond redemption. No way he could ever make it back into the people of God. Jesus calls him to be a follower of Christ, and he's writing his account of Jesus for Jews to process. And he even shares with us that the Jewish leaders had heard enough of this that after Jesus was crucified, he was in the tomb. They went to Pilate and said, "You know what? When he was alive, he used to say that he was going to be resurrected. He's going to rise again on the third day. You need to secure that grave because somebody's going to go steal his body and say that he was risen." And Pilate says, "You know what? You got your own guard. You go make it safe." So this word's out there, right? Jesus has been teaching his disciples. I can give you numbers of references where he said, you know, the Son of Man's going to suffer and he will rise again on the third day. And here's the third day. I wonder if we have people who line up for an iPhone, right? You know, the new iPhone's going to be released and people line up 24 hours in advance on the sidewalk so they can make sure they get the first one. And here's Jesus telling his disciples, "I'm going to rise on the third day." And you just wonder, you know, Easter morning, he's resurrected. He's pacing around in the tomb, waiting just for a little bit for the rock. Then he hears the rumble of the ground, and the rock begins to move, and he kind of steps out, and he's, where is everybody? I mean, right? I mean, you think, you know what? I'll pay for one more night at the Hampton Inn. I don't have to travel home this morning. I'll just stay and just see if something happens. Right, but when it's based on just the knowledge and it doesn't involve the activity of God stepping in, man, it's like there's nobody there. I mean, you would think, you know what, I want to get there early. I want to get a front row seat in case something just happens, right? Not a single one of them is there. In fact, their expectation is to go out with the bag of herbs they were going to need to treat his body so they could be buried properly. And so you see that when we just had this knowledge of Jesus, and they knew all about him, they knew all of the teachings, all that kind of stuff, that's not going to change us. What changes us is walking with the risen Christ as he speaks into our lives. See, the resurrection isn't an afterthought so that we have a happy ending to the story. The resurrection is God's statement to us, you cannot live the life that I'm giving you unless you're doing it by walking with the living Christ. You're living for the living Christ. You know, I want to just direct you over just a little bit to prove this, and then I'll bring this to a conclusion. Just turn to the right in your Bibles to the book of Romans. So you're going to go, you're at the end of Luke, you're going to go through John, you're going to go through the book of Acts, and you're going to find your way to the book of Romans. Now, this was a letter that was written by Paul, who was once a hater and a persecutor of the church, who met the risen Christ. And he was writing to this church that was in the city of Rome. He had never been there. So, and he wasn't sure he was ever going to get there, but he knew that because of its place in the city of Rome, it had a strategic role in the work of God. And so he wanted to make sure they really got it right. And chapter 5 of Romans, this is page 959 if you're using one of these Bibles. I just want to read a few verses, 8 through 10, and draw a statement out of that. And again, try to hammer away at the fact that our faith is not built on a crucified Christ. Our faith is built on a crucified, buried, and resurrected Christ. And we have to live that way. Verse 8, but God proves, demonstrates, puts into evidence, so it can't be disputed, his own love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was Friday, Good Friday. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous, in other words, where God looks at us and says, you guys are all right because of what Jesus did on the cross by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Christ, then how much more, having been reconciled, will you and I be saved by his life? And that's our salvation is energized. The change takes place by the life, the resurrected, the risen life of Jesus Christ. You and I are not changed by what we know about Jesus. you and I experience the transformation of God through walking with the living Christ. Let me just point out a couple things to you here. I'm going to catch up on my notes. See, Jesus' death was undoubtedly his claim that he was the Son of God. But it's his resurrection that proves that he is the Son of God. Let me process this out just a little bit more. What Jesus did on the cross changes our title. We go from being the enemies of God to being the children of God, right? But it's in the resurrection that actually our experience, our testimony, our lives are changed. We are saved by his life. The death of Christ on the cross changes where I'm going. I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus has done. God's wrath has been satisfied, and he's no longer has to pass judgment on my sin because that's already been done, and I'm going to heaven. It's changed where I'm going. But it's the resurrection of Christ from the grave that changes who I am as a person. Death, Jesus' death forgives my sin. But it's Jesus' life that gives us the power to overcome our sin. Boy, we could unpack all of these, and I'm just going to leave it there. Jesus' death, he did once for all. But what that means is I got to get up and I got to die every day and take up my cross and follow him. Jesus' death made it where I could get into heaven. Jesus' resurrection makes it where God can come down out of heaven and come into me in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's powerful stuff. You and I do not experience the change that God has for our lives just by what we know about Jesus, but it's but by walking, living for and in the resurrected Christ, the living Christ. So let me just say just a bit about it. How do you do that? How do you really walk with Christ? First of all, if you don't have faith, the walk never starts. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what the Bible says. It starts with faith, not just an idea of God somewhere out there, whatever, but it starts with faith that is very particular. Believe in God, believe also in me is what Jesus said. It starts with faith. The second thing is you got to invest time in it. You can't grow any relationship without investing time in it. Just doesn't happen by accident. You know what? You know, some miracle will happen some week and I'll have some white space in my calendar and I'll find some time to kind of work on this a little bit. It's not going to work that way. The only way you learn how to walk with Jesus, the only way that grows and develops where you come to experience the real change that Jesus can bring in, you have to invest some time in it. You know, back when I was courting Jesus, I didn't even use that word anymore, courting. Back when I was dating Christina, right? You know, I lived in Sudbury and she lived in Newton. And it was like a 35-minute ride to get over there. And I drove over there a lot. I invested a lot of time sitting in a crappy 1974 Mercury Comet going back and forth between Sudbury and Newton just so I could see her. The heat didn't work. It didn't have any air conditioning. Except, you know, sometimes I drove a work truck over there. Her parents used to love it when I'd pull up with a 16-foot stake bed and put it right in front of their house in this small little neighborhood in Newton. You know, I invested a lot of time in it. The relationship only grows if you invest some time in it. It's not going to happen by accident. Starts with faith, but you got to prioritize it. You got to put time in it. Secondly, there's lots of different ways to say this, but you really have to be open to letting what you know change who you are. You know, you can't just take what you know and just say, well, I don't have to change. I mean, we talk about relationships kind of hitting a wall, right? And most of that happens because at some point along the line, one or both people say, I'm just not going to change anymore. I'm learning more stuff about you or whatever, but you know what? I just ain't changing no more. Forget it. And if we don't let what we come to know to change who we are and how we act, how we feel, and that kind of stuff. And then at some point in time, the relationship just grinds to a halt. And we have to really be open to letting, to changing, to let what we come to know about walking with the living Christ change the way that we do life. You know, if I had learned things about Christina, but I just never changed the way that I acted towards her, the relationship at one point would have just kind of come to a halt. Right? I mean, you know, can I use a frivolous example? You know, let's just imagine, you know, what you know your spouse or who the person you're dating, you're courting, whatever, they just love a chocolate. But every time you order for them, you get them a strawberry shake. You know, you just like, forget it. I don't care what you like. I don't care what I know. I'm just ordering you. It's cheaper on the menu than the chocolate. So you're getting the strawberry. I mean, how long do you think that relationship's going to go? Some of you are saying, yeah, my husband's a lot like that. You know, whatever, you know. So you have to be open to changing based upon what you come to know. You know, and the last thing I want to say, so it starts with faith. You have to prioritize. You're going to invest time in it. It's not going to happen by accident. No relationship is, because you're relating to a living Christ. And you have to really be open to growing, changing, maturing in that. You know, Paul at one point said to his people, you know, he said, you should be able to go home and eat meat and potatoes spiritually. You know, I should be able to talk to you about real stuff. He said, but I got to go back and give you baby food all over again. Because you're just not letting what you know come to change you. But here's the last one, and I'm not sure I've ever shared this thought before, but if you're going to really experience the change that comes from walking with the living Christ, you have to be willing to endure and push through the awkward stage. You have to be willing to push through and endure through the awkward stage. Any relationship goes through awkward moments. Right? I told First Service, you know, I remember it was a long time. Christina was only 14 when I started driving over to see her a little bit in Newton. I was only 16, so I was, you know, it was not like I was a cradle robber, you know, kind of idea. But but it was a long time before she could really kind of go out on a date, right? But I can remember that, like, the first time we went to the movies, you think, you know, it's like, all right, should I put my arm around her? So you get. You know, it's the awkward stage, right? And that just kind of keeps going along, right? And, you know, sometimes but you have to push through that if it's going to really work. And it's the same with the disciples, right? I mean, Jesus shows up to 10 out of the 11 that are left. Judas is out of the picture, but Thomas isn't there. Awkward stage. I ain't going to believe what you guys say. I got to put my fingers in the holes in his hand. I got to touch. And then when Jesus shows up, it's like, it's awkward. What about Peter, right? Peter's a big one before Jesus is arrested, all that kind of stuff. You know, all the other guys are going to run and flee, but I'm going to be your wingman. I'm not going anywhere. You can count on me. First little bit of pressure, he's denying him three times. This guy, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And then, you know, Peter has some encounters with Jesus, but there's this moment when Jesus kind of looks at Peter and says, hey, Peter, I got a question for you. Do you really love me? Awkward stage. You know I love you. Peter, do you know if, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Yeah. You know, awkward stage. You know, when you set out on your spiritual journey of walking with Jesus, there's going to be awkward stages. Some of you are going to pick up the Bible. You know, hopefully you'll get a little motivated after today's sermon. You're going to pick up the Bible tomorrow morning, and you're not going to understand what it means. And it's going to feel awkward. And some of you are going to say, that's it, I'm done. It's over. You've got to push through the awkward stage. Some of you are going to bow your heads because you think that's what you got to do when you pray, right? You're going to bow your head, close your hand. Maybe you're even going to kneel down, and you're going to say, I have no idea what to say. That's it. I'm done. And you just yield. You got to push through the awkward stage. Some of it, you know, your friendships may change. Your hobbies and your habits, places where you've kind of frequent, that kind of stuff's going to change. And it's going to be awkward in that journey. But if you don't push through the awkward stage, you're never going to be changed. Because it's not just what we know about Jesus that changes us, but it's walking with the living Christ. The guys on the road to Emmaus, they knew everything about Jesus. They knew where he was born. They knew who his parents were. They knew where he grew up. They knew when he started teaching. They knew who the 12 disciples were. They knew his miracles. They knew all the stuff that had happened in the city. They knew his teachings. They knew all that stuff. It didn't stop them from being going the wrong way. But it's only when they walked with the living Christ that they really experienced change. So my invitation today, and it's not original with me, is to be changed by walking with the living Christ. Have faith in Christ as the Savior who died on a cross, was buried, and is resurrected, and is coming again. Prioritize it. Let what you know change who you are, and keep pushing through the awkward stages. You know what will happen? Our hearts will be ablaze with God's joy. Let's pray together for just a moment. I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question, so I'm not asking for you to respond, but just prayerfully think. We're quiet for here for just a moment. This isn't going to take long, but just ask yourself this question. Am I walking with the living Christ? Am I living with and for the living Christ? Or are you just kind of settled for some idea about who Jesus is? If your answer to that question is no, I'm not walking with the living Christ, I invite you to say today, stop looking for Jesus among the dead. He's not here. He's alive. I invite you to place your faith in Christ. You may not even fully know what that means, but you can say, you know what? I know I'm not perfect, and I need some forgiveness, and I place my faith in Jesus as the one. If you're not really satisfied with the impact that faith has had on your life, God, we just pray that you'd lead us to invest time in it, that we would see how we need to change based upon what we know, and that we would be diligent, we'd persevere, we'd push through the awkward to get to the place where we can celebrate and walk with the risen Christ. God, thank you for the empty tomb. It's where the story really starts. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude our service here and release you to the wonderful lunches I'm sure that many of you have prepared. We always conclude our service with just a chance to sing another song about the God who has spoken to us. But I want to make clear that the primary purpose of why we sing, give you a moment, is just for you to settle some things in before God. So God's, if you feel like God's kind of setting your heart ablaze just a little bit and you need to figure something out, take the time to do that. The rest of us, we can celebrate the God who has spoken to us. We have a chance to give our offering. If you think you're ready to take a next step spiritually, no pressure on our end, but I'll be available in the lobby. We'd love to connect with you. And there'll also be some folks here at the front who will be available to pray with you as our service ends. But would you stand with me as we sing our concluding song? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, you can do better than that. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen.